Joshua and Ramona are going to sing a song that kind of goes right into the message.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God,
make me more like you.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. For you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Thank you. Thank you. That is what we all, our prayer should be. Change my heart, O God, I want to be more like you. Amen. This time we're going to let our kids go to the class, and thank you for that very special song. And I want to talk to you today about the sanctified life, the sanctified life. But before I begin, I would like to just pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord's anointing upon the children upon Ramona as she teaches and prepares for the message that she has for the children. Let's just bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have to gather together in your presence. I thank you that we can come and worship you. I thank you that your word is truth and it is a foundation upon which we can build our lives. We can be secure in your word, O Lord. Your word will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. It will never fail. We thank you for that word. I ask you to anoint Ramona as she teaches the children. Give them the word. Give her the words that you have for her. And I pray that you will establish a foundation in their lives. In Jesus' name, open our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought it was interesting today, as we were coming to church, Joshua turned a sound on his phone, whatever you call it. And this young man, many of you probably have seen it, a young man that was rescued from his, he was in a foster home. He was born with very autistic because of drugs and things in his life anyway. And he was singing. They took him out of this home when he was just less than a year old. His uncle and aunt rescued him. I guess the boy's name is Chris. And he sings, and he sang that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart and let me see." And it was very good. I thought it was interesting. He's supposed to be autistic and has, you know, some problems, but whenever his uncle told the year he was born in 2011, he said, and the boy looked at him and he said, "No, it's 2001. And he said, "Oh, that's right, I'm sorry." So you see, sometimes we think we have problems to overcome, but the Lord helps us. He uses every one of us. But I like that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." And that's what I ask today, the sanctified life. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us, and of course, the sanctified life comes after the renewed and the born-again experience. And Paul said, "Therefore, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There are some religious groups that say, according to your works, You have to work out your salvation every day, and you're on a higher level. Well, Christianity and the way to God, it is not by works of righteousness that we've been redeemed, but it is by the blood of Jesus. And then that we go on in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10, he goes on, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You see, he saves us and he redeems us, but then that's for good works. It comes after the salvation. He said, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And Christians do good works not because it delights God, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in his holiness. And they do works not out, it shouldn't be out of fear. If we are doing something out of fear, and not because we love God and want to honor him, that's for the wrong purpose. But being a Christian comes prior to doing what Christians do. We don't make ourselves Christians by doing good things, because that's not what saves us. Christians do good things because they are Christians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, therefore, and it's the 5th chapter, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means it's one who sees from God's perspective. He sees things like God sees it. He's not the same. He doesn't see it. It's like a brand new awareness of things that God sees. And he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. After one becomes a Christian, God calls him or her. I have to be careful on that. It bothers me. You know, I was an English major, and they use the plural form of pronoun whenever it's singular. So I have to say him, but it applies to him or her. After one becomes a Christian, God calls him or her to live a holy life. What does it mean to live a holy life? It means separated from the world. We can choose to resist or we can submit to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it, but when we become born again, he calls us to live a holy life, separated from the world. Some might believe that it has to do with outward appearance. We've grown up with some people believing, and you probably, some of you have, most of you have lived in an era where it was all about the outward appearance. I remember when I went to shop with my dad always believed, I mean, we wore clothes that were secondhand hand-me-downs, or my mother made them out of the feed sacks or the flour sacks, made a dress, and I was fortunate to get a new dress. But my dad always did one thing every year. He believed that in good shoes. He thought everybody should have a good pair of shoes, and so he took me shopping. And I hid behind everything I could find to hide behind, because his idea and his training, his teaching about holiness was the outward appearance. And I looked so goofy, so crazy with the long stockings and you know, everything had to be an outward appearance, and I hid. But it has nothing to do with holiness. That the outward appearance does not reflect holiness. Some people think that it does, maybe screaming and shouting in church. I have been in services, and I believe in the moving, and I welcome the moving and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that we want in our congregation, and I welcome him. However, I have been places where somebody screams out like a blood-curdling scream all of a sudden. You wonder, what in the world? Oh, that's just the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. God does not work in that manner. Holiness is there is a, I sat in a service one time when I think I was 19. I didn't hear anything. There was a hush that came over the congregation. And it's true that the Holy Spirit moves different at different times. But there was a hush in the congregation, and my brother sat beside me, Lewis. Some of you remember Lewis. He was sitting there, and he said, "What's going on? What's going on?" You could sense a presence of the Lord. And then I began to hear somebody giving a word. And this was not a woman that was that could speak very well. She stuttered a lot, but the word was very clear and it was exact. And she began to say what God was saying. That was the Holy Spirit. And we sense the presence of God. When there is something that happens that makes you want to worship God and you exalt Him and you see God is holy, you can recognize that it is God. Now, did it make Lewis afraid? Oh, yeah, he said, I'm getting out of here. And he got up and walked out. But anyway, he came back later. But anyway, sanctified means to be consecrated, made holy, or set apart for a specific purpose, separated from the profane, from the filth of the world. Sometimes we mix and we mingle with the world so much that it just kind of, we take part in it. And God says He doesn't want that. He wants us to be a separated and a sanctified people. The word holy in the Hebrew means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Purpose. What is that purpose? It's different for each of us and yet the same. God wants us to walk as He wants us to walk, and He wants us to be what He has called us to be. I think of Samson. And of course, this is an Old Testament example, and he was chosen for a specific purpose. The angel of the Lord came and said, he's going to be born, and you refrain from this and that, and he's going to be a Nazarite. You're not to drink any strong drink. You're not to even eat grapes. And you don't cut his hair. And it was something that symbolized that he was different from the rest of the world. And we know the story, how that he made compromises with sin. He could not seem to leave the women alone. And he said to his father, I want that woman. I want this. And so we remember that he got the woman, and it cost him his life, literally. He not only was interested, and he didn't just go with Delilah, but he had other women. But they were ungodly women. They were women who worshiped false gods. And Samson he connected with them, and he said, oh, I love her. You know, sometimes people say, I love somebody. They don't love them. They just lust for them. And that was the case, I'm sure, with Samson. Anyway, he was defeated, and he was ridiculed and blinded because of his compromise and failure to walk accordingly. He gave away the secret, and he transgressed against God. And we know the story, how that he died a blind man, grinding at the mill there for the enemy. They ridiculed him and they made fun of him. But in the end, he actually, when he pushed those pillars apart there in that big temple that they had, he killed more people at that time. I guess I could say God did. God allowed him to kill more people at that one time than the rest of his life. But anyway, he made compromise. And sometimes we make compromises and we lose the calling that God has on our lives if we just don't follow what He wants us to do and be a vessel of honor and before Him. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 20, we read there Paul is telling Timothy, he said, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Really what that's saying, some for a common use and some for very an explicit, very special use. And I think about if I had a spatula and you came to my house, I had a spatula, you were going to have dinner with me, and I also, there is a kitty litter scoop. And I took that spatula to dish up your food, you'd be very comfortable with that. But if I took the kitty litter scoop and scooped it on your plate, you'd say, wait a second, you used the wrong utensil. I don't want anything to do with that. And that's what happens. There are utensils that we're used for a specific purpose. In my home, I have cleaning rags. I have dishcloths. And I have bath towels and washcloths. But I don't use cleaning rags to wash my face, and I don't use bath towels to clean grease or oil spills off the concrete. I have to watch when my grandkids come. They'll get a towel and go clean the concrete with, the oil off. But those are specific items that have a use, and we don't use them for the wrong purpose. I want to be a vessel of honor, sanctified for God's use. I want to be one of those that He can use as He chooses. To be sanctified or set apart for a specific purpose requires a life of self-discipline to prepare for the calling and purpose for which God has called us. You say, well, I thought that God just does the work. He calls us to be self-disciplined. All through the Word of God, He tells us to walk uprightly, and He tells us what we should and should not do. Sanctification or holiness is an inward work of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates an outward change. Yes, there's an outward change, but it starts on the inside. It is not something that starts on the outside. I cannot put on holiness. Under the Old Covenant, God told His people over and over again to sanctify themselves and to be holy. We read in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verse 7, He says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And then He says in the 26th verse, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own." He said, you're not supposed to be just like the surroundings, the people around you, but you are called out in a separated people. And that's what we are today. God has called us out to be separated from the world, from the attitudes, from the language, from the behavior. There should be something about us that makes people know that we are different. God sent Jesus that we might be the righteousness of God. Because of Jesus, we can live holy and sanctified lives. There was nobody who could keep the law except one. Only one kept all of the law, and that was Jesus. God gave the law to show His holiness and to tell us what He was like. But Jesus came to fulfill it. And we can live sanctified and holy lives because of Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. When He left this earth, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without a guide. He said, but I will send the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the power to walk a holy life and to live a holy life. But it's within us. As believers, we're to separate ourselves from temptations and worldly unrighteous associations. You say, well, that just doesn't make sense. I'm around it all the time. Jesus told His disciples, pray like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to not walk into a place where there is temptation that surrounds us. We are to avoid it. Based on our life experiences, sometimes we make excuses or blame others for our compromise with sin in the world. We've seen it so many times. People say, well, I wouldn't be this way except my parents or my brother or somebody did me wrong and I have bitterness or whatever. But Paul tells us in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 8, regardless of your past, he's saying, for you were once darkness. We all have been in darkness. We've all had a dark past because we're born in sin. We're not born just wanting to do everything that God wants us to do. A baby, just a little one. I remember when, I'll use Ramona, she's not in here. I remember when she was about 10 months old that I had a coffee table and we had this special arrangement, and of course it was feathers, little feathers of different shades, and it was on the coffee table there. And she went over and I had told her, no, you don't touch that. And she was good about it, but one day she went over there and she just closed her eyes. She reached out and grabbed it. If her eyes were closed, maybe I wouldn't see. But we have that desire to do what we were told not to do. It's just the sin nature. And I'm not saying that she was sinning, but that is our sin nature. And so, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. How do we expose them? Do we come out and we say, you shouldn't do that? We expose them by our lifestyle. By the way we conduct ourselves, it exposes the darkness that's around us. In Psalm, the 26th chapter, David said, "Test me, Lord, and try me." David made a lot of mistakes. We could sit here and we could begin to name them, and he was not a perfect man, but God said he was a man after his heart. Why was he a man after God's heart? Because he was repentant. He said, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." He said, "I've always been mindful of your unfailing love." We need to remember how God loves and how he sees us, the way that he saw us on the cross. He gave his life. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing." But he says, "I've lived in reliance on your faithfulness," David said. "I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers." He said, "I don't want to be in their presence and refuse to sit with the wicked." He said, "Lord, I love the house where you live." Our house at home should be a place when people come in that they can say, "There is something different about this house. It is not like the houses that I go in, the worldly houses." There should be a reflection of the presence of God in everything in our home. And David said, "My feet stand on level ground." It's level ground when you stand on the Word of God. He said, "In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord." In Exodus, the 34th chapter, God warned his people, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are." Now, we're faced with that. We've got a lot of stuff, a lot of discourse about things that are demanded or required, and people say, "I don't want to submit to that. I don't want this or that." And God told the people, he said, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are, or they will be a snare among you." Now, there can be a time when you may make a treaty, but if it is an ungodly treaty, he said, don't make it. "Break down their altars," the Lord said. "Smash their sacred stones and cut down their Asherah." Now, the Asherah was a pole that was erected that represented pornographic, you could use it today to represent pornographic material, or sexual immorality. It was something that called them to worship their self, sin nature. But he said, "Cut it down. Get rid of it. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Do you know that God is jealous for your affection? He wants your affection. He wants you to be faithful to him. We know that in a covenant, a marriage covenant, when there's infidelity, it causes such waves and there's jealousy. But God says, "I want you to be faithful to me. I gave my life for you. I want you to be faithful." He said, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves, they make compromise to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will partake of their sacrifices." You may think that you can be around somebody that has evil ideas and they do things that are ungodly and you can associate with them, but it doesn't work. He says, when you choose, he said, you will partake of their sacrifices. You will participate if you're around them long enough. It will pull you down. He said, when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. We know that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, and God blessed him when he took the kingdom, and he said, "God, I need wisdom." And God says, "Well, ask me anything." Solomon said, "I don't ask for wealth. I don't ask for this. I just want wisdom to lead your people." And God says, "Not only will I give you wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you more than you've asked for." But Solomon was led astray by that very theme. He took wives that were heathens, and they had their false gods, and he allowed them. "Well, okay, I don't worship that god, but it's okay if you, I will allow it." And we read all in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where again and again people made compromises and allowed idols, false gods, to come in among the people. And what happened? They were destroyed. And Deuteronomy, God told them in the 7th chapter, he said, "Do not intermarry with them." I think it's interesting. I talk to people, and you probably do too, to Christian families, to a man and a woman, and yet they allow their children to date non-Christians, to be associated with non-Christians, and they say, well, you know, maybe they'll lead them to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Very rarely do they lead them to God. We see right here where it says they're going to lead you astray. You are not to intermingle. And if God wants them to be a part of your life, then he'll bring them to him before marriage. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of his mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means you die to the flesh. You die to the things that would pull you down and destroy your life. He said, be holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. How do you worship God? By giving your life a sacrifice. We cannot earn salvation, but we can worship God and live a holy life as he has called us to do. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By thinking different thoughts, by making a decision, we can decide what we're going to do. We don't have to be conformed to this world. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, because we test it according to the word of God. What is his will? And then in Ephesians, he goes on to tell us, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Is there ever a time that we should be angry? Yes, I think there is. We should be angry at sin. But, he said, do not give place to the anger. Don't go kill somebody because they're doing something that is ungodly. You do not give place to anger. And I think about Moses. In the Old Testament, Moses was leading the children of Israel, and they complained and they griped about everything. He had a hard task, very difficult task, and yet the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man that there was. He was very meek, but the people were saying, we have no water, and so God said, here's a rock, strike the rock. And Moses struck the rock, and water came out, and they had water to drink. But a little while later, they were again complaining. They were thirsty, and they said, we have no water. And Moses said, you know, he complained, and he said, who am I? Why do you keep complaining? But he was angry. And so there was a rock, and God said, speak to the rock, and I will give water. But Moses was angry at the people, and he struck the rock. He didn't do according to God's plan. Now, God had, the first time he told him, strike the rock. But I think it's interesting, I believe that Jesus is our rock. And I believe that that rock was representative of Jesus. God only had him stricken once. He died on the cross once for our sins, not again. And because that Moses disobeyed and he struck the rock, he said, you're not going to go into the promised land. I've called you to lead these people. And he was a man that followed God many times, but he made that very, very tragic mistake or that decision to not listen and let anger take hold of his life. How many times there are people, you could ask people in prison or just people on the street if they'll admit it, how many times have we let anger destroy our lives? Moses could look over into the promised land, but he could not go in. He did not lead the people. Joshua led them in. And so I think that we miss out on many blessings that God would have for us by letting anger destroy our interfere and destroy our lives. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 14 through 16, Peter said, as obedient children, we don't like to be obedient sometimes, do we? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There are people, we don't judge people in the world based because of their ignorance. We don't judge them the same as those who've walk, who claim to be in their walking with God. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in what? He said, in all your conduct, everything, be holy. Be separated unto me. Do what I would have you do. And he said, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like he is. He created us in his image, and he wants us to carry his image even in our character, our holiness. We all serve someone. You say, well, who is it? We serve someone. We can serve Jesus. We can serve self, or we can serve Satan. But it's a choice that we have to make. Jesus, if we serve Jesus, it leads to blessings. He said, I will bless you, I'll be with you. And we know even in the Old Testament, when they were obedient, they were blessed. And so it is, when we choose to serve Jesus and to submit to him and be obedient, we receive blessings and eternal life. Not just in this life, but eternal life. If we serve ourselves, it leads to disappointment. We're always disappointed because we fail. But we have to have God at the helm of our ship. He has to be in charge. So if we serve self, we are disappointed and we fail in life. And then we do not have eternal life because self can never save us. If we serve Satan, that leads to eternal death. And we know hell, but separation from God. To be separated from God is the worst thing that I can think of. I heard a man once say, to have no God. He left a heathen religion, and he said he was between. He decided it was false, but he said, I hadn't become a Christian. I was between. I believed nothing. He said that is a horrible void in a life, to believe in nothing and no one. And separation from God is not having him in your life. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will that you live a holy life, that you be sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the unbelievers who do not know God, for God has not called us for impurity, but to holiness. He said, control your body in every aspect. It is so common, we see, especially young people today, and I heard a guy just the other day that was standing there, and he was talking about his girlfriend, and I said, well, are you guys, you're going to get married? He says, never again. Nope, he said, I've tried it twice, I'll never get married. And I said, but you're living with, yep, and I'm never going to marry her. But the attitude is, you know, they haven't put God first in their lives. There is such a blessing to have that union, to have oneness with somebody that God has connected you with. But why would anybody just want to live like that? I don't know. But he says he's not called us to impurity. He wants us to live in holiness. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verse 30, the Lord declares, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. When you honor God, he honors you. He will bless you, and he will set you above those things that you think could tear you down or bring you down. In Psalm, the 91st chapter, and it's very familiar to you probably, and I'm only going to read a little of it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When we say the secret place, I think about when the kids used to play ditch'em or hide-and-seek. There's a secret place they would hide. There's a place in my house, they call it, the little kids still run away. They say, I don't want to go in that room because that's the scary closet. That's the secret closet. Well, it's just the closet that has an outlet to go to the attic. But they say that's a secret place. There is a secret place that God has, that when we find that and we dwell in that secret place, we're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just like the Lord showed me, he said, I have you covered. You are under my shadow because I'm watching out for you. The secret place is reserved for those who love God and do His commandments. It says in the 15th verse there, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. How much more could we ask when God gives us that promise? With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Dwelling in God's presence is a conscious choice. We choose to separate ourselves from the world and to be in God's presence. It's something that we decide to do, not out of necessity or grudge, but out of a willing heart. As I was preparing this message in closing, I thought of a song that is very familiar to those of us that have been in church very long. But I asked a young person, do you know that song? No, I don't know that song. The song says, Search me, O God, and know my heart today. When Pastor Richie comes and we receive communion, that's what he's saying. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. There may be something that I'm not aware of. If there is something in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise you, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. God has promised that to us. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Let the fire of your Holy Spirit fill me. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Then it goes on, it says, Lord, take my life and make it holy, completely thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender. In me, Lord, abide. There are several verses to that song, but it's a song that is a song of surrender. Search me, O God. Cleanse me from everything that is even unknown to me. Reveal to me, Lord, anything that would separate me from your Holy Spirit, from your presence. So I ask you today, if you've never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, today is the day to do that. Right now is the time. And then he will lead you to a life. Your life will be transformed, be changed. You will see the world from God's perspective. You see it differently. And the things that he calls you to do and to live and to separate yourself from, you will understand. And you'll say, God, your word tells me this. And as you, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, then it is, you must read the word of God and build your life upon that word. It is steadfast. It is a foundation on which we can stand. Jesus is the rock in a weary land. A weary land, and we're in a weary land today. Jesus Christ is the only foundation that is sure. I invite you today, if you haven't made Christ the Lord of your life, to make that decision that it's not just saying the words, but it's deciding inside you, in your heart, I will accept you, Lord Jesus. And let's just pray together. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I come to you recognizing that I am a sinner. I have no hope except in the blood of Jesus. You are the only way to God, and I want to be connected to God. Even as Job said, Oh God, give me a connection. You sent Jesus to be our connection. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just forgive me of my sins, wash me and cleanse me in your blood, and make me your child. I thank you for it. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I thank you for it. Make me pure. And help me walk in righteousness before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining Living Waters Church today. It has been our privilege to share with you. We pray that the Lord will give you a blessed and wonderful week. I don't know if there's someone here today that needs special prayer, or you just need prayer. Every prayer is special to God. He says that he hears our prayers. So if you need prayer, we want to pray with you if you need prayer today. Anyone that, yes?
My neighbor down here, his wife, Deborah, is in bad shape with COVID, and I told them to pray for her.
Okay. Deborah?